Okay, we are holding in Perek Yud Zayin of Tanya. We started off from the beginning, from the Hakdama Samalakit, the foreword, and we learned the first 16 Prakim, which brings us now tonight to chapter 17, Yud Zayin. Perek Yud Zayin of Tanya, interestingly, I would say is the end of an important segment of Tanya. As I'm sure we've mentioned in the past, that the first section of Tanya is 53 chapters, Nun Gimel Prakim. The interesting remez there is Nun Gimel is Gan, the garden of Torah, the garden of Tanya. So Tanya is 53 chapters, and yet it's really broken down into a number of segments and parts, and there's probably different ways to do it, but it's pretty clear when you look at the general Tanya picture that chapter 17 is like an ending of the first important section of the first book of Tanya. In fact, the opening words are a telltale sign to that, because chapter 17 begins with "Ubazeh Yuvan." Now we'll understand the pasuk "Ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od." Right? You might recall that on the very title page of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe wrote that the entire book of Tanya is to explain this verse, a verse in Parshas Nitzavim, where Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, don't say that Torah is hard, it's far away, it's in the heavens, it's inaccessible. No. Ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od. It's very close, it's very near to you, it's accessible, it's attainable. Beficha, verbally, bilvavcha, emotionally, la'asoso, in action. That all aspects of serving Hashem are always within our grasp. Whether it's the emotional aspects, whether it's the verbal aspects, the action-based aspects are always karov elecha hadavar ma'od. So the Alter Rebbe says on the title page that he's writing this book to explain to us, eich, how indeed, how is it so accessible? Because it doesn't always feel that way. And that's really what Tanya is. Tanya is meant to be a how-to guide to serve Hashem better and make it more accessible and attainable to do so. So although he said that in the title page, a couple of times throughout the Sefer, he comes back to it and says, okay, now let's re-examine that pasuk. And the first time he does that is right here, in the beginning of chapter 17 of Tanya, is where, again, chapter 17, those of you who may have a Tanya open, or if not, you can check it up afterward. I'm not making this up. That the beginning of 17 says, Ubazeh Yuvan, now we'll understand the pasuk of Ki Karov Elecha Hadavar Ma'od. I'll just give you a quick heads up. The next place where he does that is in the beginning of chapter 25. There again, he comes back. V'zehu shekasuv ki karuv elecha adavar ma'od. So a few times in Tanya, he's sort of like, it's almost like a little ending, a mini ending. He says, now let's re-examine where we're holding in understanding this primary verse that the Tanya is based on. So that is the general introduction to this chapter. It is the end of an important segment of Tanya. And just as an aside, I'll say now what I'm going to say at the end of the class, and that is we're going to end with this for now, and then I think next week we're going to do like a Pesach class, and then we'll resume after Pesach with the next segment, chapter 18. So tonight is an ending of chapter 17, and then we'll take a little Tanya break, at least for our class. Okay, so how does he begin in chapter 17? What's the discussion? It's actually a shorter chapter, but a number of beautiful ideas. He starts off by saying, then now we'll understand, we'll go back to the Pasuk, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's close to you, it's attainable, accessible to serve Hashem, verbally, emotionally, and in action. Now, which one of those presents the biggest problem? Excuse me. And I remember we discussed this when we did it at the beginning also. If Moshe says, I want to tell you how it's all attainable. Okay, so which one is the biggest job for Moshe to explain? So the Alter Rebbe says here, he says, levavcha, emotions. Because we're least in control of our emotions. When it comes to what you got to do, so just do it, right? Many people every day do a lot of things that they're not in the mood of doing, right? Like, for example, kids going to school. I didn't say that. Or people going to work or whatever it is. So we just do it. You know, you're in the mood, not in the mood. You do what you got to do. So doing is very much we understand. We can tell ourselves what to do. Even speaking, you know, got to say that. You got to say that. Okay, just open your mouth and say. But when it comes to feeling things, it's much harder for us to create feelings. You know, you could say, do something, but say, I want you to like it. That's a lot harder than to do it, right? So what does it mean? So that's how the chapter starts. He says, l'cha'ira means seemingly, he says, bilvavcha, the emotional side, is neged hachush shelanu. It goes against the way we feel about things. And that is that emotions, we can't turn them on and off at will. What did Moshe Rabbeinu mean when he said, it's very close to you to emotionally serve Hashem? What did he mean? And then he adds a very interesting brackets, which actually becomes something that's quoted, I don't know how many times. He says, V'hatorah hi nitzchis, which means the Torah is everlasting. Why does he add that? What he's saying is, one might argue and say, well, you know, maybe for us, it's hard to turn our emotions on and off, but Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to the Jewish people of a different generation. This was a couple thousand years ago when they were perhaps on a higher level than us. Well, maybe that's the answer to the question. Then Moshe said, yeah, emotionally, it's close to serve Hashem. Maybe he was talking to that generation. And for them it was, and for us it isn't. Like, what's the big question? So the Alter Rebbe therefore says, no. Torah is everlasting. If the Torah has a pasuk, and the pasuk says that it's karov elecha, it's close for us emotionally, then we have to understand that for ourselves as well. We can never get away with something by saying, well, okay, that part of Torah, well, that was good, you know, back 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. If it's in Torah, its message must be everlasting. And I'm going to say that again, that the Rebbe would quote these three words of Tanya all the time. That Torah hi nitzchis, whatever it says in Torah, must be relevant nowadays. We can never explain something away by saying, then it made sense. If it's in Torah, it's a teaching for us today, and we have to be able to relate to it today. So the question is, so what's the story? It doesn't seem so easy, as the Alter Rebbe says, for us to transform our hearts, that if we have taivos for olam hazeh, which means we have physical desires and pleasures, which is what physically talks to us, and okay, from now on, the same desire that I normally have for chocolate now is for davening. Not so easy, right? For some people, chocolate comes easier than davening, right? We're not going around the table, we're not asking any questions here. But there are such people. So what's the story? And then he says it's not just that. There is a Gemara that indicates this very clearly. Because it's also quite well-known Gemara. It's on Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, I think it's Parshas Ekev. He says, what does Hashem want from you people already? All he wants is to have Yiras Shamayim, fear Hashem. That's Moshe Rabbeinu talking. He says, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimcha Ki'im L'Yira Osa. All Hashem is asking is to fear Hashem. So like, you know, what's the big deal? So the Gemara says, is Yira Milsa Zutrasa? Is fear such a small deal? In other words, even the Gemara was saying, and this is 2,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, and the Gemara is saying, it's not so easy. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu making it sound like Yira Shemayim is just like, you know, big deal? Right? And the Gemara's answer is very interesting. It says, well, for Moshe, it wasn't a big deal. Mm-hmm. How does that help us? That's discussed in a much later, the Alter Rebbe is going to deal with that in chapter 42. Hold on. But the point is that the Alter Rebbe says that the Gemara clearly indicates that Yiras Shamayim is not easy. And then he says, if Yiras Shamayim is not easy, Avas Hashem is even harder. A feeling of fear is easier to inspire than a feeling of love. Because fear, even if I don't want something, if I'm afraid, I'm afraid. If it's bigger than me, and I'm not in the mood or not in the mood, I'm afraid. Love is more internal as far as something that I have to want it and desire it. So all this is just building the question here. So again, I'm explaining it at length, but the question at the beginning of the chapter is, so what's the deal? What's the story that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that bilvavcha, to serve Hashem with emotions, avas Hashem, yiras Hashem, is within our grasp? Finally, the Alter Rebbe says one more point. He quotes a very interesting medrash. The medrash says, Tzadikim libam birishusam, which means that tzadikim, their heart is in their rishus, in their total control. Exactly, in their total control. And it's a very fascinating medrash. I actually look at the medrash and I have it printed out here. It's actually a two-part medrash that, as we're going to see, we're going to deal with one part now and one part soon. But the medrash is in the beginning of Parshas Noach, when it says, when Hashem is going to bring the flood to the world, it says, Vayomar Hashem el libo. Interesting wording of the Torah. Hashem said to his heart. So the Medrash says that here we have a basic distinction between Kedusha and not Kedusha. Tzadikim and Rishayim. Hashem represents, of course, Kedusha. He tells his heart. Vayomar Hashem el libo says, he's in charge. He tells his heart what to feel. And that's the way of the tzaddikim, says the Medrash. And it brings a number of verses. He says by Chana. It says, Chana hi medaberes aliba. She was talking to her heart. Again, which tells us mastery. She was the master over her heart. Then a pasuk in Shmuel about David HaMelech. Vayomer David el libo. A pasuk in Daniel. Vayasem Daniel al libo. So the Medrash goes through a number of psukim and tells us about a number of the great tzaddikim that we had, whether it was Chana, the mother of Shmuel, whether it was David HaMelech, whether it was Daniel. And always the wording of the pasuk is very precise, that they told their heart, they said to their heart. And the Medrash contrasts that with the way it says it by Rishoyim. It says, for example, it says, Vayomer Esav bilibo. When Yaakov took the blessings, Esav said in his heart. Notice the subtle difference. But the tzaddikim said, Vayomer el libo. He said to his heart, which means, I'm the master telling my heart what to feel. Esav said in his heart. His heart was talking, and he was listening. Or, Vayomer Yeravam bilibo. Yeravam was that evil king who was idolatrous. Vayomer Haman bilibo. In Megillas Esther that we just read, Haman said in his heart, who is this Jew Mordechai, and I want to kill Mordechai. Right? So the Medrash makes this very fascinating contrast, and is again looking at seeming subtleties in expressions of psukim. But the Medrash draws like a fine line. It says, look at how it says by tzaddikim, versus how it says by Rishonim. So the Alter Rebbe says, look, even the Medrash said that tzaddikim have control of their hearts. Most of us aren't tzaddikim. Most of us aren't Chana, and we're not Daniel, and we're not David HaMelech. We're regular people, right? So all of this is building the question. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu mean when he said, Karov Elecha Hadavar Ma'od Bilvavcha, emotionally to serve Hashem? Right? So he built the question with a number of steps. He said, it's not the way we feel. The Gemara says that even fear is a difficult thing. The Medrash says, only tzaddikim, their heart and their issues. So what does it mean? So what's the answer? So he says, based on what we learned until this point, I'll give you the answer. And he says, through really a grammatical thing in the pasuk. If you look closely at the pasuk of Kikarov, it said, it's Kikarov Elecha, it's close to you. Kikarov Hadavar Mod, Beficha verbally, Bilvavcha emotionally. And it should have said, Ve La'asosa. Right? If we're talking about verbally and emotionally and in action. It doesn't say that. It says emotionally in action. There's no vav. There's no and. Why isn't there an and between the emotions and the actions?
Not separate.
So they're not separate. But how do they work? Says the Alter Rebbe. And here it says a defining point which really very much connects to what we learned in the last chapter of Tanya. It's been a couple of weeks. But in chapter 16. And that is the following. He says there's two types of emotions. There is an emotion that's a full-blown emotional feeling. When a person feels just tremendous, let's say, love for Hashem, and they're sitting there with this emoting, feeling, desiring, loving, that's one type of emotion. Very powerful. Very powerful, very palpable, like perhaps sometimes a physical desire and emotion. That's not what the pasuk is talking about over here. What is it talking about when a person is able to attain and create and have emotions? The level of emotion necessary to get me to do something. That's a much lesser level of emotion than pure flaming emotions. In other words, he says, very simple, instead of talking, you know, theoretically. He says, a person learns about Hashem and inspires themselves. And inspires them, you know what? I want to do a mitzvah. And they go ahead and do it. So there was enough emotional inspiration to get me to do what I have to do. I'm going to daven now. I'm going to give tzedakah. I'm going to help another yid. I'm going to do what I have to do. I inspired myself enough to act. That level of inspiration is not the type of level of just sitting there on my heart flaming with love of Hashem. It's a intellectually inspired desire to do something right. So I learned something, I davened, I inspired myself, and I'm going to go out and do a mitzvah today. That's the type of bilvavcha that he's talking about. Bilvavcha la'asoso, the level of ahava, or the level of yira that's necessary in order to bring me, to inspire me, to push me to do what I have to do. And that everybody can do. Anybody, says Al Rebbe, who has a mind, who has the ability to learn something. And when you learn something, you're learning about the right thing to do. You could inspire yourself enough to go ahead and do it. So when the Medrash said, Tzadikim libam bershusam, that was talking about the higher level of emotion. The tzaddik, the one who's so totally void of anything negative and so spiritually charged and fired up. So the tzaddik is like just dancing with tremendous love for Hashem. And there's tzaddikim like that. There's great tzaddikim that express that love of Hashem or trepidation, that they were trembling out of fear of Hashem. That's tzaddik type of emotions. Someone mentioned recently, I don't remember if I mentioned it here, the great tzaddik of Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. Famous tzaddik, very good friend and colleague of the Baal HaTanya. They both learned together by the Magid of Mezrich. But he was famous for his tremendous emotional outbursts in his Avas Hashem. He was like, there's many actually stories that are quite comical. But amongst them was, one of my sons gets you to start putting on tefillin in preparation for his bar mitzvah. So we were talking about it, that a man puts on tefillin every day, right? Aside from Shabbos, aside from Yom Tov. What's the longest period of time that a man does not put on tefillin? It's Sukkos, right? Because Sukkos and Simchas Torah is a 9-day Yom Tov. So that's 9 days that a man doesn't put on tefillin. So, and I heard this from the Rebbe myself, that Reb Levi Yisrael Berdichever, on the morning after Simchas Torah, first of all, he couldn't sleep all night because he was waiting to put on tefillin. He didn't put them on in 9 days. And when it came time to put them on, he was so excited that he couldn't actually wrap them around his arms. His talmidim had to hold him down and, you know, do mifsayim on him, put on the tefillin on his arm, because he was too excited. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't, you know, go through the steps. So he was famous for that type of avas Hashem that was just boiled over, right? And he would dance and jump, whatever it was. So that, but that's tzaddikim libam bershusam. The tzaddikim have this control that their midos should be so infused and inspired. And that's not kikarov. But kikarov, says the Alter Rebbe, is that lesser level of emotion. And again, the necessary emotion to inspire action. Bilvavcha la'asoso, that, says the Alter Rebbe, is karov ma'od, is very attainable. And he says it's even easy for every person, as long as a person has a mind in their head. Because the mind is in one's control, one can decide what to learn and what to contemplate, what to think about. And we have the ability to learn, we have the ability to learn and to think and inspire ourselves to do the right thing. Now, lest one say, well, okay, fine, but that's not real emotions. You know, how significant is that anyway if one doesn't really feel it palpably like they feel, you know, physical stuff or whatever it is? So Alter Rebbe says, no, that's a big mistake. He says, our primary mission in this world is not emotions in our relationship with Hashem. What's our primary mission and concern in this world? To do what Hashem wants. This is called Olam HaMa'aseh, a world of action. And Hashem created that world this way, this world that way, because that is His ultimate goal, that we should do the right thing. And the Alter Rebbe says a quote, he says, V'zeh kol ha'odom. This is what man is about. And that's really based on a pasuk in Koheles from Shlomo HaMelech, which says, Sov davar hakol nishma. He says, at the end, everything, Hashem knows everything. Es elekim yira ves mitzvosav shmor. Fear Hashem, do His mitzvahs, ki zeh kol ha'odom. That's what man is about. Man is about doing the right thing. So if I can create enough emotion to get me to do the right thing and abstain from doing the wrong thing, I'm good. I'm doing what Hashem wants of me. That kind of just sitting there and feeling overwhelming love, that's nice. But that's not what it's about. In fact, he brings another pasuk. The pasuk says in Parshas Ve'eschanan, which is the second parsha in Chumash Devarim, it says, V'shamarta es ha-mitzvah v'sachukim v'sa-mishpatim, you should guard the mitzvahs and the statutes. Asher anochi mitzavcha hayom la'asosam. That I'm telling you to do today. That's what the pasuk says in Veschanan. And the Gemara asks, and the Alter Rebbe quotes it here in the Tanya, but I have here the entire quotes of the Gemara as well. The Gemara asks in Tractate Erevin, what does the pasuk mean when it says Hayom la'asosam? Today we have to do the mitzvahs. Today versus what? What happens tomorrow? Right? Only today we have to do the mitzvahs. So the Gemara says Hayom la'asosam. Today. Today doesn't just mean today, Monday. Hayom means this world. This world is the world of action. L'machar, tomorrow. Tomorrow is the next world. L'kabel scharam. Then it's about schar. Then it's about reward. Today it's about doing the right thing. What reward is the pasuk talking about? So on a simple level, it means, well, if we do good things, Hashem will take care of us, give us good things in the next world. According to Hasidus, reward means the feelings, the emotions, the full-blown emotions, the tzaddik-type emotions. As we would all love to love Hashem, like the way we love anything physically and beyond. But that's not this world's thing. This world, Hashem wants us to work for Him and do what He needs for us, what He needs of us in this world. And later, in the next world, when Mashiach will come, Olam Haba, that'll be a time of feeling and more emotional relationship with Hashem. But this world is the world of Hayom La'asosam, the world of action. And therefore, he finishes this part of the chapter, when a person is able to develop that level of Avas Hashem or Yiras Hashem that leads into doing the right thing, that is Ki Karov Elecha Adover, that is something that is attainable to every person. Excuse me. And this is very, very connected and based on what we learned in the previous chapter. We talked there a lot about revealed emotion versus the emotion that's hidden and concealed in the mind because it's basically intellectual. The Alter Rebbe is leaning back on that and saying that type of Avas Hashem or Yiras Hashem is attainable, and that's what the Pasuk is talking about.
Rabbi Silberg?
Yes.
So didn't you say in other chapters, and I'm sure I remember asking this question, you know, where it concentrates on, you know, the mitzvah is the most important thing, or yes, to have kavana, or to have, you know, like all these different aspects. So then the Tanya is based on this pasuk, from my understanding that you're saying now, because it's going to be bringing up along a lot of times. So is this then the most important aspect is just the service, not just, but the service of Hashem? Is that like essentially, or then we're going to be learning later that there's, you know, that you do have to love, or, you know, I don't know, like I'm jumping a little bit, but I don't know if I'm explaining my question.
Okay, so I'll do my best, and you'll tell me if I'm answering your question. Love of Hashem and fear of Hashem are mitzvahs. So yes, love and fear are important. But what he's talking about here is, what is the most important aspect of the love and fear? Is it just to be able to sit there on the mountaintop and love Hashem and just feel the love of Hashem? Or is it a love and fear that infuses us and brings us to do the right thing and stay away from the wrong things? And a Tanya, an important Tanya theme, is that ultimately love and fear are very important, but they're there for the rest of the mitzvahs, for serving Hashem. Much later in Tanya, we'll talk about the love and fear are called like the wings to the mitzvahs, the Godfin. I think we may have mentioned it also in passing. But in other words, that their function is to bring the Maisa HaMitzvahs to the proper place and infuse them with more energy, with more vitality and more life. But they're always focused on that. And that's why when the question is, but I don't love Hashem, I can't just feel that tremendous love. Work on loving enough to bring more infusion, more chayis into the mitzvahs that we do. And that's what he's saying here. He's not saying love and fear aren't important, but that their goal and their ultimate importance is how much they infuse and how much they bring us to Maisa B'Poyel into doing the right thing. And that's how he's explaining Ki Karev here. If at a later point we learn a point that seems to contradict, we'll try to work with that. But I think this is a pretty standard idea, that love and fear are important, but they're only there for, or primarily there for, to bring us to Maisa and do the right things and do them with chayis, with passion and with feeling.
Is one of those a higher level, like love and fear, to get you to those emotions? Which one is higher to get you to do something?
You mean love versus fear?
Yeah.
That's a great question. So he's going to talk about that later on, Tanya. Fear is more basic, especially chapter 41, he talks about how the basis of a Yid's connection to Hashem is fear. Obviously, of course, it's important to remember, fear doesn't mean that I'm afraid it's going to hit me over the head. Fear means awe. Fear means commitment. And love is something that's more, brings, makes me feel closer. So there's definitely something that love, it, basically each one brings something to the table that the other one doesn't. And they're both important, just like in any real relationship. It's based on commitment and a love feeling. There's always going to be both. Right? Avraham and Yitzchak, I mean, they work together. Okay? Now, this brings us to part two of the chapter, which is a little bit harsh warning. but it's okay. It's doable. And he says this. He says, so this concept that every person is always able, everyone can reach love of Hashem, basic love, the love that's necessary to do the right thing. He said, aside from, there are certain people that have gotten themselves into such a rut that they, even to awaken basic feelings, the basic love and fear of Hashem, just the basic inspiration to do the right thing, they may have put themselves in a place where it's not accessible to them easily. He calls that the Rasha Be'emes, the true Rasha. Well, going back a couple of chapters, like chapter 11, that's what we called here the Rasha Viralo, the one who's so entrapped in their negative behaviors that they're sort of in a spiritual cage that they created for themselves. Now, going back for a moment, we just mentioned a medrash before about the tzaddikim are libam bershusam, right? We said the tzaddikim, their heart is in their grill. But the medrash also contrasted that with the rishayim who are bershus libam. They are in control of their hearts.
No, their hearts control
them. I'm sorry. They are
controlled by their hearts.
Right. They're in control. They're in the control of their hearts. Same thing. They are controlled by their hearts. Right. So in other words, you have the two extremes. The extreme is the tzaddik. The tzaddik tells their heart what to feel. And that's it. That's all they care about. They're total control, so they only love Hashem. Anything that's against Hashem, they is disgusting to them. Right? The real tzaddik, you know, show them a sin. It's like, it's disgusting. It's hurtful. It's painful. Right? That's the real tzaddik. The real Russia is the opposite. The real Russia, the real deal, like Haman and Esav, you know, the real deal Russia. They are so in control by their hearts that let's say one morning they say up, you know, wake up and say, you know what, let me put in a good davening today. Let me inspire myself. Their heart says, no, we're not going here. There's something else I want. So a person could be in a place where they are controlled by their negative desires. Now we'll see soon, there's a way to get out of it. We'll get to that.
Good.
Now, but the vast majority of people are neither. Right? The vast majority of people aren't the tzaddik and aren't the Russia. The vast majority of people, I'm sorry.
Are you telling me that if you choose one time to daven and you fight those, you know, whatever, those voices, whatever, desires, you're not this Russia, right?
For sure not.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a totally present company excluded here. We're trying to understand the concept. The concept is that there are times when a person may have, because of negative behaviors, built a little cage around themselves, mm-hmm. around their godliness that they have within them. Everyone has godliness within them. But through so much, giving in, so much falling, and so much creating, so one may have created a situation, as the Medrash says, Rishoyim Birshus Libam. Some might call it, now today we have the word for everything, we might call it like an addiction, mm-hmm. right? It's similar. I don't know if it's exactly the same concept, but what does addiction mean sometimes? I got so invested in something, I'm sort of not in control anymore. Mm-hmm. And now I need help. Because what a normal person should be able to do, I can't anymore. Because I've put myself into a place that trapped me, that entrapped me. Then, says the Alter Rebbe, then this person cannot really relate to the pasuk ki karov elecha davar ma'od. Because this person has to do something first in order to get back to a healthy place, spiritually speaking, in order to get back to the regular basic serving Hashem properly. So that's what he says. He says, Imlo Mishuhu Rasha Be'emes. He says, whatever I said in the chapter is not someone who's that Rasha Be'emes. As the sages said, and we read before the Medrash, Shaharishayim Birshus Libam, that they're within control of their hearts. Ve'ein Libam Birshusam Klal. They're not in control at all. Ve'zeh Onesh Al Godel Ve'otzim Avonam. It's actually like a punishment from Hashem for their sinfulness. By the way, similar to what it says in the Torah about Paro. Right? Remember in the story of Paro, Hashem tells Moshe that you'll do miracles, and Paro is not going to let the Jews out of Egypt. Why? I hardened his heart. That he's not going to listen to you. So what does it mean, I hardened his heart? Why would Hashem make him bad if he wants to do good? Mm-hmm. So the Rambam says, it says, because of all of his sinfulness. He was so sinful that he created a hardening of his heart. And now he's not in control. So there's Paro, there's Haman, but even by not a Paro and Haman, it's possible that one in certain areas created for themselves, because through negative behaviors, a situation where they're not fully in control. So what do they? So what do they do? So you know, game's over. So what do they do? There was no game is not over. That's where tshuva comes in. In other words, every person always has the ability to do tshuva. Tshuva is not just, oh, you know, I won't do it anymore. That there's basic tshuva, which is, okay, I did a mistake, I'll be good. That's it is tshuva on a certain level. But this person needs more than that. This person needs the brokenheartedness of tshuva. The regret, the remorse. Why is regret and remorse and brokenheartedness an important part of tshuva? Because it breaks down barriers. It breaks down the barriers that one has created between themselves and Hashem, or better said, between themselves and their own neshama. Because sometimes, because of behaviors, we've created barriers. Now, tshuva is something that every person can do every day. It's not as if, okay, wait for Yom Kippur and we'll get back to you. Tshuva is always a there. But the point he's making is that the person who's the Rasha in this area, they can't just say, okay, from now on I'll be good. No, they've created a problem. It's like the addict. Can't just say, okay, you know what? From tomorrow I'm not an addict anymore. It's not that simple, because something was created and that has to be broken down. Spiritually speaking, this spiritual addict, this Avera addict, mm-hmm. who's created this type of barrier that Kikarov is not so Karov anymore. I can't just say, okay, I'll just daven and be inspired and the rest of my day is going to be good. It's not really. I have to go through some real tshuva feelings, which is thinking about what I've done and feeling really badly about it and crying out to Hashem. And then, yes, of course, with tshuva, I can break through. Every barrier can be broken through tshuva. And the Gemara is replete with stories telling us that tshuva, there's nothing that can prevent a person from doing tshuva. Even the worst of the worst, even like when anything, there's always that ability. Right, famously, the Gemara tells the story, one of the great, terrible stories of the Talmud is the story of Rabbi Meir's teacher. Rabbi Meir is one of the greatest sages of the Mishnah, and his teacher was a man, his name was Elisha ben Avuya, who was definitely one of the greatest sages of the time, but he went totally off the deep end. He became a total, forget about just not doing any mitzvahs anymore, he would hurt people, I mean, he became big in the country, he was with the Romans, and he became a total Rasha. But he was a great man. He was a great spiritual man, and now he's using his spiritual powers negatively. But Rabbi Meir, who's the great teacher of the Jewish people, still considered him like his teacher, because he knew him before he became the Rasha. In fact, in the Talmud, he became known as Acher, the other one. It's like we don't call him by the same name that he was when he was still the Tzad. Imagine the greatest Tzad of his generation becoming a Rasha. In history, in the whole history of Yiddishkeit, there's like on one hand you can count such stories. But he represents that story. So the Gemara relates that one time Rabbi Meir was talking to his Rabbi Acher. In fact, Rabbi Meir was teaching Torah on Shabbos in the yeshiva, and Acher rides by on his horse. And the Talmidim say, hey, look who's riding by the horse outside the window on Shabbos. And Rabbi Meir says, oh, that's my Rabbi, I'm going to learn with him. And he walked right out, and they're walking down the path, Rabbi Meir, the Tana, the sage, and his teacher, who's now a Roman Russia, on the horse, and they're talking Torah. Because Acher was brilliant. And they go to a certain point, and Acher tells Rabbi Meir, you got to stop now. Because on Shabbos, you're not allowed to walk. We just passed the Tchum Shabbos, the place where he's at. You stop. He said, the words he said was Chazorbach, which means return. You have to go back now. So Rabbi Meir turns to the Rebbe and says, you chazorbach, you return. Not just return from the walk, return. So Acher says, I can't return. I've reached the point of no return. I know. I know how this works. I'm beyond that. In fact, I heard a heavenly voice. Again, we were not talking about regular people, who said that everyone could do tshuva aside from Acher. He's out. I can't. And Rabbi Meir turns around and says, you could. Even if the heavenly voice said you can't, you still could. Because there's no such thing as you can't. It might be very hard. The heavenly voice might be saying they're not going to assist you. You'd have to do this on your own. But that was the story of Meir and Acher.
In the end, did he do tshuva?
No. Well, here's the thing. He died. Rabbi Meir always said that on his deathbed he did tshuva. But that was Rabbi Meir's problem about his teacher. And then it's one of those stories that says that he died, he was buried, and then there was like this smoke that kept on coming up from his grave. And Rabbi Meir said that was a good sign because that means that he was being punished, which means that he was being atoned for versus lost. And there's this ongoing relationship of Rabbi Meir and Acher that the Gemara talks about, a very fascinating one. But he was, the point of all this is that, yes, there is a situation, and again, Acher is extreme, and but even in not as extreme way, there are times when a person does lose some level of control because of sinfulness. And for them to get back on the bandwagon of Kikaro Velacha Davar Ma'od, that yes, it's attainable and you can be inspired and have that Avas Hashem, so they have to go through the tshuva feelings that break down that negative crust or barrier that they've created around their neshama. And he mentions a teaching, perhaps we'll finish with this from the Zohar, that we're going to talk about in Tanya later in greater length, but I'll mention it now. There is a pasuk in Tehillim in chapter 51. If you say the entire Kriyasma Shalamita by night, which is a number of pages, one of the chapters is chapter 51. And there it says, Zivchei Elokim Ruach Nishbara, which literally means like a sacrifice to Hashem is a broken spirit. Lev Nishbar Venitke, a broken and contrite heart, Elokim Lo Sivza, God will never shame. That's the pasuk. That there's a sacrifice to Hashem is a broken spirit, a broken heart Hashem will never shame. That's the pasuk. Now the Zohar deals with this pasuk and asks a number of questions. I'm just going to mention one. And that is that it would seem there's redundancy. It says, a sacrifice to Hashem is a broken spirit, a broken heart will never be shamed. Isn't a broken spirit and a broken heart the same thing? What's the difference? A broken spirit, it sounds like poetry. But what's the difference if a person is brokenhearted or broken spirited? Like, is a different part of us? And the Zohar explains, he says, that we're talking about two totally different things. The spirit is the spirit of impurity. That one may have created a spirit of impurity that's surrounding them and like creating that barrier. How do we break the spirit of impurity around us with a broken heart? The broken heart of tshuva. So when the pasuk says a broken spirit, a broken heart, it's not playing redundancies. It's saying when one is surrounded by the spirit of impurity, which is not allowing them to be inspired and to grow as a yid, so it's the brokenheartedness of tshuva, the remorse, the regret, the charata, which is the Hebrew word for regret, that breaks down that spirit and allows the neshama to shine again and bring the person to the place of kikaro ve'lecha hadavar ma'od. And then that part of us is released and we're back on track for kikaro ve'lecha hadavar ma'od. And that's basically how the chapter finishes. So to summarize, this end chapter of this segment of Tanya says, after all, we've learned about the Avas Hashem and the Yiras Hashem that's necessary and the reflection and the feeling of the heart and levels of feelings of the heart in the battle of the animal and godly soul. He says, now I want to stop for a moment and look at that guiding pasuk of Tanya. That yes, it's attainable, accessible for every yid to serve Hashem even emotionally. Again, once we understand that the emotions necessary are the emotions that lead to action, to doing the right things, and the necessary inspiration to stay away from the wrong things, that's within everyone's grasp at any point, and that's the main thing in this world, to actually do the right thing and be inspired to do the right thing. Sometimes one might be in a situation where in a certain area there this Russia, they've sinned so much that they're not at this moment in a place of Kikarov. They're not in control. For that, the answer is tshuva. And then that person too, after feeling brokenhearted and feeling that remorse and regret, so then that barrier is broken down. And once again, that person also joins everyone else That this pasuk is applicable to them. Kikarov elecha davar ma'od. That it's attainable, accessible for every person to serve Hashem in every way, even emotionally, in a way that could bring a person to action and doing the Torah mitzvahs. Zekal adam. That's primarily, ultimately, the purpose of a person to do the Torah mitzvahs and infuse them with basic feelings of avas Hashem and yiras Hashem. With that, he finishes chapter 17. And again, we're going to be taking a little break over here, and then we'll start again chapter 18, which talks a lot, the next segment, about the hidden love and fear that there is within every yid, and how every yid is able to access that. And we'll talk about that in the after Pesach, God willing. And again, next week, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we're going to do one pre-Pesach class on Pesach concepts, and then we'll take a break for a little bit for Yom Tov.
I have a question. In 2 weeks?